It's a joy to be able to share with you in this winter series. You're looking at the early verses of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I've been asked this evening to concentrate on verse 2 of chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, where we read, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." I guess from the program that last month you looked a little at the fact that the church in Corinth is not the only people that this letter is addressed to all of us. And I just want to emphasize that point again at the beginning. Whatever Paul has to say in this letter, as with all scripture, it's for us just as much as it was for the people that it was addressed to. First of all, we're included in this. This is for you and for me tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all of us. So we're all involved in this. It's not just the church in Corinth. It's to all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the particular emphasis this evening from the middle of this verse is basically one word: sanctification. And that's the subject we're going to be looking at this evening. And title of the of our study is Set Apart and Holy. I'm just going to make three little introductory comments about the idea of sanctification. The word sanctification means to be set apart. It means that whatever is sanctified has been chosen by God and reserved, set apart, differentiated from everything else. Now, we're talking about people. So if we're a sanctified people, we've been separated from the world, we've been separated from the normality of the human race for a purpose. Indeed, we can explain it: we've been separated to God for his purposes. We'll be looking at that. And we've been separated from sin, from the normal way of living. So sanctification is being taken out of the world, separated from the prevailing ethos of human nature, which is to disobey God, to engage in selfish behavior, and we've been separated for God's use, for his glory and for his blessing. We've been reserved, we've been sanctified every bit as much as the vessels in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament were sanctified. They were reserved for that purpose. You and I have been set apart for God. We've been separated from the world that we've come from. That's the idea of sanctification. And that separation is both a position and a process. We are in the position of being a sanctified people. We'll be looking at these things in a little more detail. But that is our position. Whether we realize it or not, we are sanctified before God. We can't get out of that. It's part of what we are as Christians. That is our position. We've been reserved for God and for his glory. But it's also a process. It didn't suddenly happen completely the moment we became a Christian. It's an ongoing process of being made ever more holy, of being sanctified more and more. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. But we also go on to say, in the words of a little song, another chorus we sometimes sing, "Jesus, you are changing me." So it's a position that we occupy, and it's a process that's going on in us, this process of sanctification being set apart. And the second little introductory comment is that being sanctified leads us to holiness. It leads us to a particular lifestyle that should be self-evident. That people should know we are the people of God, sanctified because of quality of life that we live. There's a holiness about us in every area of our lives, the way we think, the opinions we hold, the behavior we exhibit, the personality and the effect of our personality on others should all be holy unto the Lord. So the process of sanctification is to take every part of us and change us completely. That's what should be going on. We should be a holy people because God is holy. That's the objective, that we are a holy people, God's holy ones. And the third little introductory comment we just note is that the term we use for ourselves, being sanctified people, is that we are saints. We are the sanctified ones. And we would stress this most emphatically against those denominations which believe that saints are a special reserved section of the Christian community. Dear friend, you are a saint tonight. And I don't know whether you've got a day of the year that, well, there you probably have, but saints' days. But then every day should be a saints' day. We are God's saints, the sanctified ones. And in the same way as some branches of the church hold up the saints as somebody that's as people that were a little bit out of the ordinary in their holiness, then that should characterize all of us. We are saints. We are the sanctified ones. But it's lovely when the world recognizes it. Not to call us a name, but to realize we have the quality of sainthood. We're a saintly people. Or to put it in more everyday language, we're a godly people. We're kings and priests unto God. So we're the saints. And the scripture doesn't have any idea of sainthood as being a rarefied condition of Christianity. Sainthood should be the norm, the default position of every true Christian. So this is the whole idea of sanctification. And now I'd like to open up this in seven main points this evening, seven main areas. And first of all, sanctification, to be set apart, is God's will for the believer. It's God's will for the believer. It's God's intention that you and I should be made holy, that we should live on earth as saints. When we become a Christian, and when we live the Christian life, it's not just a passport to heaven. It's not just a religion that we adhere to. It's not just a lifestyle. God has called us. It's his will for all of his people to recognize that we're on this pathway of sanctification, of being made holy, of being prepared for eternity, of being changed from glory to glory. And it is a profound part of God's purposes being worked out in our lives. It's God's will for every child of God. Do we give it that emphasis? Do we see it as that important? That importance. That when God called us, he called us not to be just another number on a register. He didn't call us just to be part of a Christian nation or a community. He called us to be engaged in a process of being made ready for eternity, of being made holy, of being sanctified, of being prepared. Indeed, God wants us to see this life as an ongoing process of sanctification. You know, just thinking about our times of worship together, and I'm not in any way decrying what we do at all, because I'm just as much part of it. But a lot of what we do when we meet together is to worship the Lord. Absolutely right. And we should glorify the Lord and uphold him and lift him high in our praises and our prayers. We come to magnify the Lord. That's absolutely great. something else we do is to preach the gospel. It is to give the appeal to other people, you must be born again and come and join us. Come and join the kingdom. And again, we meet together very often for the proclamation of the gospel. But part of what we should be doing as we meet together is not just to glorify the Lord, although that is preeminent, and not just to appeal to the non-Christian, that is important, but also to be built up in our most holy faith. To recognize that each time we meet together, it should be another step on the process of sanctification. In other words, as we come together, we should be saying, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. There should be that desire as we meet, Lord, I want to go out from this place more sanctified than when I came in. Lord, I just want to move on and take another step forward on this pilgrimage towards glory, towards holiness. And as we meet together, be it on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, the midweek meeting, a home group, whatever, we should be recognizing this is part of the process of being sanctified, made holy, prepared for eternity, becoming more like Jesus. And we sometimes get a little scared of applying what we're hearing to ourselves. You know, sometimes we think, I hope so-and-so is listening to what the preacher's saying. What about me? What about us? I think the Lord will say, hey, I'm talking to you. This is part of the process that I have for you. It's my will that you should be listening to what is said, hearing the word, and taking it home and meditating upon it. Again, I'm as guilty as anyone else. You know, you have a mental list of all the people you've got to talk to after the meeting's over, before you go home. And we go home and think, oh, that was a nice meeting. Wasn't so-and-so wearing something strange this morning? And wasn't the speaker a little bit odd? We make comments. Have we been taking on board what God is saying to us as part of his will for the progress in our lives? So that's God's will for our lives, is this process of sanctification. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, the beginning of chapter 6, having described the wonder of grace, justified by faith, with salvation guaranteed when we put our trust in Jesus, he then says, well, shall we carry on sinning so that grace may abound? In other words, are we now, having come into the kingdom and having sealed our salvation by our faith in Jesus and his finished work on Calvary, can we now sit back and say there's nothing else to do? And in chapter 6 of Romans, Paul goes on to say, you know, that's just not on. He says you died to sin. Your baptism gave evidence of that. And now you're being made alive unto God. Therefore reckon, get into your minds, put it into your thinking, the very fabric of your living, that you're now on a process of saying goodbye to the old, goodbye to the sinful life, to the power of sin, to the pressure of sin, to the identity with the world, and realize that you're now alive under God on a process. It's no good sitting back and saying, oh, well, it's all been done by Jesus. I haven't got to do anything else. It's only the beginning, the first step. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And go on to sanctification. So it's God's will, our first point, that we really take this on board seriously, this growth in sanctifying grace. It's not just a process of, it's not just a question of just going into a Christian lifestyle, which is so easy with a good church. It's God's will that we are moving on into greater holiness and sanctification. Our second point is that sanctification is learned from God through the Word, through the Spirit, and through abiding in Christ. So what feeds this growth in grace, what feeds this process of becoming ever more holy and sanctified, is first of all, listening to the Word. seeking to not just know the facts of the word, but get underneath the surface of the word to see the power of the word, what God is saying in the word. Letting the word live in our hearts, being a living word. To see the word as something which is leading our life into a deeper and a greater walk with God. And secondly, it's by the Holy Spirit that we're sanctified. We learn the process, or we go through the process of sanctification by listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's in Isaiah chapter 30 that Israel's told, if you have an inclination to deviate to the left or the right, you will hear that voice in your ear saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So when we go through all the various experiences of life, the providence that God has for us, are we saying humbly, Lord, what are you teaching me through this experience? Lord, you've told me that you will never leave me nor forsake me, and your presence is with me through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit teaching me as I pass through that particular experience? It may not be very pleasant. Lord, is it having an impact on my life, the development of my holiness, of my sanctification, my preparation for eternity? Lord, can I say that that experience at work or in the family or deep within my own emotions or in that relationship is all helping me to move on? Or do I just sort of grit my teeth and close my eyes and just hope it all goes away? So the Holy Spirit who's leading us, who's guiding us, is the one who is seeking through our experiences, through the trials of our faith, through the discipline of becoming more obedient, that the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring about and increase this process of sanctifying grace, of demonstrating we're set apart to God, we're growing in holiness. I look back on some of the things that God has taken me through. And you know, I say afterwards, Lord, thank you for that experience. I've learned so much through it. But Lord, I don't want to have another experience like that. Thank you very much. You know, it's not wasted. The Lord is not giving us these steps on our Christian pathway just for the sake of it. He's certainly not doing it to make us squirm. He's doing it to build us up in our most holy faith. And to develop things that need to be developed as we are sanctified, set apart, God's people. He's eradicating some of the weaknesses that spoil us and detract from our holy walk. Can we look at all circumstances with that in mind and say, Lord, you know, just take me, and whatever I'm passing through, I just want it to draw me nearer to yourself. I just want to be able to say at the end of that trial, of that difficulty, of that unpleasant experience, Lord, I've learned so much about you, about myself, and I've moved on another step. It's learning it through the Holy Spirit, but also it's learning sanctification through abiding in Christ. Oh, I think we need to learn an awful lot about abiding in Jesus. The Lord said, just as a branch is in the vine, I want you to abide in me. I want you just to walk humbly with me day by day. Sometimes preach about prayer, trying to get down to the very nitty-gritty of what prayer is all about. It's a relationship, it's a conversation, it's a walk. What does God require of you, says the prophet Micah? Yes, to act justly, to love mercy, but also to walk humbly with your God. It's that intimacy. It's that feeling his closeness. It's knowing that we don't go through anything without his presence with us. Because we have been set apart, we've been sanctified, we've been chosen for the pleasure of our Lord. As we'll see in a moment when we look at a few other scriptures, we are his bride. He's preparing us for our eternal destiny as joint heirs with Christ to share in the whole of eternity with him as his bride. And he wants us, as part of the work of sanctification, to learn to enjoy his company. And as the hymns say, for he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And as we learn to see Jesus in every situation, as we take every circumstance to him, as we learn to abide in his presence, as we seek to listen to the still small voice, as we enter into the quiet place, it's a walking with Jesus. It's not just a religious exercise. It's not just being hyper-spiritual. We are realizing we are with a living person, the resurrected Jesus. We're his people. There's a reason why he died, that he might have that relationship with you and me. Abide in me, he says. Those words are so tender. He goes on in John 15 to say, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. Abide in me. The Lord wants to share. He wants to guide. He wants to enjoy our company. He wants to know the sweetness of hearing what we have to say, the same as when we fall in love with somebody. We listen for their voice. We want to hear what's on their mind. We want to enter into their heart. Jesus wants that with you. That's sanctification. Learning through the Word, through the Spirit, and through abiding in Christ, how to let this amazing change overwhelm us, take over every part of us, and make us the people of God in every atom of our being. Point number three, sanctification is an individual possession for each believer to pursue. It's an individual possession for each believer to pursue. It's not for us to say, oh yes, Mrs. So-and-so, you know, she's a lovely saint. You know, she walks so close to the Lord. You know, it's not for us to look at other people and say, you know, they're a wonderful Christian. We may say that, but the implication must be, why am I not like that person? Why am I not making progress? Why am I not allowing the same Lord, the same Word and Spirit to change me in the same way as the people we admire and look up to? It's for each one of us. I'm just going to read one or two scriptures here. Just listen to them. I'll give you the references, but just enjoy listening to them as I read them to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is the reason why we have the epistles in the scriptures. If just being born again was all that mattered, then the Gospels would be all we would need. But why are all the letters written? Why are all these epistles in Scripture part of the canon of Holy Writ? They're all about this growth in grace, this moving on with God, this sanctification, this change, learning more and more about ourselves and our own weaknesses and what the Lord has done about it, encouraging us to move on. It's an individual thing for each one of us to say, Lord, I'm not content with where I am. Lord, thank you for bringing me thus far. But Lord, I want to go deeper into you. I want to know more of the grace of your sanctifying holiness in me. I want to be more clearly set apart for you in my love, in my life, in my thinking, in my service. Lord, I want you to be the hallmark of everything people see in me. And that's what the epistles are all about, encouraging us all to move on. Moving on step by step with the Lord Jesus. The fourth point of sanctification is this. It is not imputed to us like justification or righteousness. Big words. What do I mean by that? Justification is the declaration that I'm innocent, just as if I'd never sinned. It's a legal concept that when I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, as the old chorus used to say, all my sins are gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's justification. If at that instant I was to die, I would be immediately in heaven because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's justification. It's imputed to us. Righteousness is imputed to us as well. The quality of perfection, as far as God the Father is concerned, is guaranteed to us because he sees us not as we are, but he sees us through Christ. We're covered with the blood of Jesus, his righteousness. So we are imputed, reckoned by God the Father to be righteous and just. But sanctification is not the same thing. It's a declaration of God's intent. Yes, it's a position he wants us to hold, but it's a process that we have to go through. We can't sit down as a Christian and say, well, I'm completely sanctified, I haven't got anything else to do. It doesn't work like that. It's that process that we have to say, Lord, please change me, mold me, refine me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, mold me, change me. And it's that recognition that we have a personal responsibility. It's this area of our Christian life that's down to us. And we'll see the importance of that in just a minute. In fact, we're going to do that now. It is our responsibility to make sure that this process of sanctification is going on day by day. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians again, but chapter 3, and you can turn to this if you want to, because it's an important little passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're reading from verse 10 to verse 15. Paul is dealing, in these early chapters of Corinthians, with some of the divisions that were coming into the Corinthian church. And people were saying, oh, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollo, or I follow Peter. And he was saying, look, that's absolute nonsense. You're not to think like that. And he paints a picture here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 onwards. He says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So let's pause there a moment. What he's saying is, I came into Corinth and I laid the foundation of your spiritual life. I brought you the gospel, and by the grace of God you received the gospel and became Christians. You received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's the foundation. But it's only the beginning. And you are building on that foundation of the gospel, of your faith in Jesus. You're building a spiritual construct. You're gradually building up your spiritual life. And he said there at the end of verse 10, he said, and each one of you should be careful how you build. He used to sing a little chorus, we are building day by day, in our work and in our play, building a building not made with hands. building according to God's perfect plans. I think it went something like that. I remember singing it in Sunday school a long time ago now. And it's based on this passage. But he said, you have a responsibility to be very careful what influences you take in as your spiritual life is being built up. What speakers do you listen to on the internet or on the God Channel? What books are we reading? What great sort of movement, the current movement, are you taking on board? I've been absolutely amazed recently just how many sidetracks Christians take. About 20 years ago now, I wrote a little booklet called The Lord's Return. And I've let it go out of print. But a gentleman had picked it up, a copy of it, in Wiltshire somehow. I don't know how it got over there, but it did. And he contacted me. And he said, I'd love to meet up with you. And I went last week to see him. He lived right over on the east side of the county of Somerset. And he said, well, we don't get to see a lot of books about prophecy these days in the end times. And we shared a lot and found that, I was speaking to him and his wife, a very learned sort of gentleman, retired man, who said he's in publishing, Christian publishing himself, and so on and so forth. And he was really saying, I'd love you if you could consider writing a couple of booklets that we could publish. He suddenly realized he was talking about his publishing outfit, which I don't want to mention names of what it's called, but was centered on the belief of British Israel, that the 10 lost tribes of northern Israel migrated across, and we in Britain are now the 10 tribes of Israel. We're the lost tribes of Israel, and our royal throne is in fact the throne of David in the 21st century. And as he explained to me their belief, I thought, I don't want to get muddled up with this lot. And you know, it's happening all the time. People are coming up and saying, well, another fellow just in the summer, lovely Christian man, he said, do you mind if I send you a thing that I downloaded from the internet? Came from the States. 60 odd pages of it was. Took my printer for ages to download it. And this fellow writing, and the man that showed it to me, has taken it on board. Doesn't believe John wrote the Gospel of John at all. It was Lazarus. And I thought, where'd they get this lot from? Oh, well argued, and all the rest of it. And you know, you think, what are people taking on board? And this dear old Christian that told me, in a lovely church, that he's come to the conclusion, he's completely wrecked his enjoyment of John's gospel, because now it wasn't John at all. It's a deceit. It was Lazarus, the one whom Jesus loved. And it's all argued through. And I haven't replied to the fellow yet. I've got to go through this and try to answer. Each one of us must be careful how we build. How many churches have been split by somebody bringing in some newfangled idea? And it's all gone on. And this sanctification is destroyed. We're far more interested in arguing with each other and falling out with each other. And this growth in grace, this becoming ever more like Jesus, this sanctifying work of holiness, has got completely lost sight of. So Paul's saying each one of us must be careful how we build. Let's move on. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Let's just leave it there for a moment. So we're building our Christian lives with two groups of possible materials, either gold, silver and precious stones, that's the good stuff, or wood, hay and straw, that's the bad stuff. I would say gold, silver and precious stones are faith, obedient service, blessing of individuals. Wood, hay and straw are the things we still hold on to: envy, bitterness, unforgiveness, pride. Things that still we won't let go of, that are not being sanctified by the process of the Holy Spirit's work and the Word of God. So we're this strange mixture. And I am, I know. The Lord was to call me home tonight, I know that there would be a little bit of wood, hay and straw still left. I'm not perfect. This whole business of sanctification, John Wesley said, oh yes, you can get perfect sanctification in this life. He called it total perfection. And it doesn't seem to be suggesting that in the Bible. We've still got a little bit of wood, hay, and straw. But what happens? It says in verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So we've just got to consider very briefly on this point, when is the day, capital D, and where's the fire coming from? We're talking about Christians. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, gold, silver, and precious stones, he will receive his reward. But if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So this great emphasis on the Christian life is that as I'm building my spiritual life, I want more faith, works of faith, that holding on to the Lord. I want to be more obedient in my service for Jesus. I want to bless more people as individuals, the people I come into contact with. I want to be able to let go of those things that are still seen as wood, hay, and straw. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. That's part of the process of sanctification. It's my responsibility. So when is the day? Well, very, very quickly, I believe the day is the day when the Lord calls us home fully, completely, the rapture, if you like. When the dead in Christ are raised first, and those who are alive and remain should be caught up to be with the Lord forever forever with the Lord. And we're all together, and the church age is done, the church is complete, and we are all together with the Lord. What happens then? That day. We're told that our lives, this sanctifying process, will then be judged with fire. And I believe, as far as I can tell from Scripture, that as we are ushered into eternity with our resurrected bodies, the first thing that happens is we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is Christians, not to be judged on our sin, to be finally adjudicated on the lives we've lived, the process of sanctification and how well we've responded to it. So that we can be rewarded for that which is of value in our lives. Isn't it far better to let the Lord deal with it now through the process of sanctification than it is to have to wait until the Lord looks at us then as we stand before his throne? I haven't answered the other question, where does the fire come from? Revelation chapter 1 verse 12. John sees the glorified Lord Jesus. He says his eyes were like blazing fire. One look from the Lord and he sees right through all the hidden nooks and crannies of my life. The areas where I resisted sanctifying grace. And he has to get rid of the lot. He will, because I'm in heaven. So I think it's the day when we meet the Lord and we stand before him on his judgment seat or adjudication seat. We're in heaven, we're in our eternal bliss, but he has to get rid of the last vestiges we've held on to where we have not allowed sanctifying process to do the job while we're here. And then, to finish that story, not until then, will we be able to see God the Father. Because Jude tells us, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before Father's glory with exceeding joy. Sanctification complete. Oh, may we respond responsibly as our lives are being built up, as our spiritual progress is ongoing here and now, rather than leave it to the Lord to have to burn it away then and there. And that's our responsibility, dear friends, while we wait. That was point number 4. I must rush on. Point number 5. We are saints then, and we should be living saintly lives. as we move on with this sanctifying grace, seeing it as a major part of our Christian life, not just to glorify God, we are to do that, not only to preach the gospel, we are to do that, but also to apply all the lessons that are being taught us through the Word, the Spirit, and through abiding in Christ in this ongoing movement, this growth in the building of our spiritual entities into a really saintly lifestyle. I just want to read a couple of other scriptures here. I'll just give them to you. Listen as I read them. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And Peter's saying that, you know, in view of what's going to happen in the end times, it would have been lovely tonight to preach about end time signs, wouldn't it? But we know that the Lord's return is so close. And Peter's saying that should put the emphasis on your desire to be sanctified completely and to live this holy, saintly life. And then there's also Hebrews, I've just jotted down here. But chapter 11, I do love these verses here at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, where he says, what more can I say? Verse 32. I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength. And he continues to talk about some of the wonderful saints of old. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were put to death by the sword. And then he finishes up after all of that. The world was not worthy of them. That should be the people we should be. The world is not worthy. The men and women of God, sanctified, set apart, the people in whose lives God's amazing grace has been at work. Our sixth point this evening is that through sanctification, we are ultimately set apart for our relationship with Jesus. We are ultimately set apart for our relationship with Jesus. Again, just two or three verses here. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And then John, of course, says those lovely words in John chapter 1 and verse 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where we read, I'm trying to read from Timothy here, that won't do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord, of our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. In Zechariah chapter 14, as Jesus comes and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, to come back to take up his reign on the throne of David and bring in that wonderful millennial reign, we read Zechariah 14 verse 5, and all his holy ones will be with him. That's his bride. That's you and me. The holy ones. The sanctified ones. The ones who have allowed through the process of life to be ever made more saintly, godly, holy, more like him, ready as his radiant, spotless bride. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here tonight. To show the sanctifying work of the Lord. And my final point, the seventh point, is that to be sanctified means we can do a very practical job in this world while we wait. We can do a very practical job in this world while we wait. And the two areas of our work here that arise from the sanctifying work that God wants to do in our lives. And the first one is this: that sanctified people, the saints of God, are a bulwark against evil. We are the ones God can use to restrain the evil in this world. And I think this is a very powerful thought to take away with us. Ephesians chapter 6, finally, be strong in the Lord, verse 10. And in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, the ideas he puts into people's minds. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we are those that God puts in the front line to keep evil at bay. I'll open up the point in just a minute, but two more readings first. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're a bulwark against evil. But preeminently, the thought comes out in 2 Thessalonians. I believe this day is very close. Concerning the coming, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy to say that they're saying that the day has already come. He says, you know what is holding the lawless one back, the Antichrist. You know what's holding him back. And will continue to hold him back until he, the restraining influence, is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, but he's been restrained by someone holding him back until that restraining influence is taken out of the way. Who is it that's holding back the Antichrist? The very epitome of evil that will be the predominant personality in the world during the tribulation. Who's holding him back? There's only one power that can ever hold back the full tide of satanic evil, and that's the Holy Spirit. And where's the Holy Spirit today? Has been for the last 2,000 years. In your life and mine. In the church. Just think, if suddenly the church completely worldwide disappears, we're raptured away with all the restraining influence that the Christian message and ministry and people have had down through history. If that's suddenly removed, what will happen to this world? Just the little things we've been able to do the help we've been able to give, the words we've been able to say, the service we've been able to render, the buildings we still worship him, when they all go because we've all gone. No wonder it says, I think it's in Zechariah again, that in that day 10 Gentiles will take hold of the coat of one Jew, saying, stay with us, we hear that God's with you. Why are they going to do that? Because they can't find God in the church, because the church is gone. We are a tremendous bulwark against the forces of evil. And the more sanctified we are, the more holy we are, the more saintly we are, the more God can use us in the front line against principalities and powers. Through our prayer life, through our example, through the witness to the world of what is good and pure and holy and lovely. No wonder we're to be set apart, sanctified people, with the influence in this world against all that's evil. Who knows what's evils have been prevented by the prayers and the ministry of godly people. Think of so many godly men and women. Just take the Wesley brothers and George Whitfield at the Great Awakening. The vastness of that glory that came along because of those men of God and those that worked with them. One thinks of Wilberforce. You know, if he hadn't stood up in Parliament for 25 years to fight against slavery, it might still be going on today. Oh, we could go on and on. A great influence. But bring it down to the local level. It's in your community and mine. It's in your families and mine. Which brings me finally to the other area of practical work in our lives. It's the protection we have of our loved ones. And for that we go back to our book, 1 Corinthians again. And in chapter 7, verse 14, and I'm not being able to open this subject up tonight, but I'll leave it with you. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. I must confess there's some mystery in that verse, but it's there in Scripture. It's in the very book that we have been looking at. And there's something about our influence and our presence and the channeling of God's power through you and me that in some way blesses those unbelievers who are very close to us. Isn't that precious? And I'm not saying what their eternal destiny might be, but I'm saying, I've just read you the scripture. You know, the unbelieving people in our own families are blessed and sanctified. And are the recipients of abundance of God's mercy because of the presence of the sanctified believer within their family circles. Do keep praying for your families. Do keep praying for your loved ones. Do keep praying for those who have not yet come to know the Lord. And as we grow in that sanctifying grace, seeing ourselves as set apart for this amazing purpose in life in this world, as we're the vehicles into which the holiness of God can be poured and reflect his holiness, who knows what God can do through that grace? That's his business, not ours. Ours is just to do the job we've been given to do. All works against the evil of this world. And those sanctifying presences in our families, that God can bless even the unsanctified, the unsaved within our circle. May the Lord bless you as you seek evermore to become those set apart, holy, sanctified men and women of God in whom his power can reside and his glory can be seen in these days in which we live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've opened up your word this evening and as we've seen the nature of sanctifying grace, Lord, we're overwhelmed with the awesomeness of what we've been called into. The position you want us to hold and the process you're carrying out in our lives. And Father, no wonder the world was not worthy of the sanctified saints of old. Lord, we little know the influence we exert today as we allow your sanctified work to continue in our lives, in our churches and fellowship. Father, we can only just say our prayers for the lost, our presence in our communities, our worship as we meet together has an influence far greater than ever we'll know this side of eternity. Father, we realize that your word has told us that one day we will be removed from the scene, and then all the work of sanctification, which acts as such a restraining influence on evil, will be removed. Knowing that, Lord, we can only plead again that you will come in revival, Lord, amongst your people and through your people, that many others will also come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So, Father, help us to be the people we should be, people for whom Jesus died, the people he loves, and the people he wants to reflect something of his holy glory. All we ask it is asking also for a parting blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.